Amen. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew 25. We're going to pick up our study in verse 31. Jesus said, "When the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him, then He will sit on the throne of His glory. All the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And He will set the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on the left. Then the King will say to those on His right hand, 'Come, you blessed of My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me.' Then the righteous will answer Him, saying, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you? Or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in? Or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?' And the King will answer and say to them," man, listen to this, "Assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, My brethren, you did it to Me." Then He will also say to those on the left hand, "Depart from Me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger and you did not take me in. Naked and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison and you did not visit me." Then they also will answer Him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you?" Then He will answer them, saying, "Assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to Me." And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Here in Matthew's gospel, we have the last recorded teaching, and it's the parable of the sheep and of the goats. But it's not just a parable. It's a description of the last judgment. We know the story's been building on the last two parables before it and on the illustrations that we studied there in Matthew chapter 24. Stressing the need to be watching and the need to be ready for Christ's return. The parable of the talents taught what? That we need to be faithful in our work and our service, because you and I, church, will be rewarded at that judgment. And this last story is of the judgment itself, where we see a progression. In the parable of the wise and foolish virgins, the women weren't ready and they were shut out of the banquet or the marriage supper. In the parable of the talents that we studied last time, that wicked, lazy servant is thrown into outer darkness. And in the story of the sheep and the goats, those who have ignored the needs of others, notice that they're cursed with eternal punishment. Now, something we need to consider is the story of the sheep and of the goats in its interpretations. I mean, you can look through a lot of commentaries and find this. It has been given differently by various Bible scholars and Bible teachers. And I want to give you the four main views of thought depending on how you interpret the words, "Inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these." The first view, it could refer to anyone who is hungry or has physical needs. I mean, this has been the view of the majority throughout church history. And it's led to different types of stories. I thought it was interesting. Gregory the Great, he tells of a monk named Martyrius who came upon a deformed man lying exhausted by the roadside. He carried him to the monastery, and when the abbot saw him coming, he called to the other monk, saying, "Open the gates. Our brother Martyrius is coming, and he's carrying the Lord." Francis of Assisi. The guy was a wealthy man. He was careless before his conversion. One day he was out riding and he saw a loathsome leper. Something moved Francis to dismount and fling his arms around the leper. And when he did, he said the face of the leper changed to the face of Jesus Christ. That view is shared by a lot of people. One of them is William Barclay, who concluded, "God will judge us in accordance with our reaction to human need." Or as another teacher wrote, "The Son of Man sees in any wretch his brother." The second view, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, might be speaking of the Jews. Might be speaking of the Jewish race. I mean, this is the dispensational view of judgment at the close of the Great Tribulation period. After Christians have already been removed by the earth by the rapture. I mean, we've already gone to heaven before the tribulation started. It's usually described as a literal judgment of nations on the grounds of their treatment of the Jewish people. Harry Ironside wrote, "My brethren are those of Israel who are related to Christ, both according to the flesh and the spirit, and will be his authoritative witnesses in the coming time of tribulation when the present church age has ended." The third view, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, could refer to the apostles and possibly even Christian missionaries. The reaction to them in their gospel, which would actually be determining the nation's fate. I mean, this is closer than other views, and it actually has some support from Matthew 10, verses 40 to 42. Remember when Jesus told his disciples, "He who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. He who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he who receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whoever gives one of these little ones only a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple," listen to what Jesus said, "assuredly I say to you, he shall by no means lose his reward." Now, with these three views, there's a problem. Jesus doesn't use the word brethren in those ways in Matthew's gospel. The word brethren is speaking of disciples. It's everyone who follows Christ or of all Christians. In fact, those who are least refers directly to Christ's followers. And it leads us to the right view, the fourth view. Inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these refers to disciples of Jesus Christ or to all Christians. Now, let me say this. This doesn't mean the Lord isn't concerned about those who are poor, those who are oppressed, and those who are needy, because he certainly is. But that's not the thought here in the text, what he's declaring. What Jesus is saying is the fate of individuals depends on how they relate to Christ's followers and how they also relate to him, to the Lord. In other words, when I go out and I see a brother or sister in need, is my heart to help them out or do I just blow them off? What do I do? Or when I hear of somebody that's in need? If I hear of somebody that's in need and I have the ability to help them, what do I do with that? John Brodus put it like this. Our Lord is not expressly speaking of benevolence to the poor and suffering in general, but of the kindness to his poor and suffering brethren for his sake. D.A. Carson says, true disciples will pass an examination not because they're trying to pass an examination, but because they will love their brothers and sisters and therefore love Jesus. Goats will fail because, of course, they will not particularly care for Jesus' brothers and sisters. And thus, they'll be rejecting the Messiah himself. Matthew 10, verse 40 to 42. Just as Saul, in persecuting Christians, who we know as the Apostle Paul now, was actually persecuting Jesus in Acts chapter 9. Persecuting Christians is persecuting Jesus. I mean, this understanding of the separation of the sheep and the goats is one of the tests that John actually gives in his first letter as to how we can know that we are truly Christians. See, this is what I love about God's word. It digs down to the heart and soul, man. It causes us to reflect and examine our lives and what is truly important and what isn't. The Apostle John has three tests. The first is whether we believe Jesus is God come in human flesh, in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ. The second test is whether we obey Christ's commands. Are we doing what Jesus has commanded us to do? And the third test is whether we love other Christians, which again is speaking of our brothers and sisters. Our brothers and sisters. This last test is what we see in the separation of the sheep and the goats. This is what we see here. Do we love and care for Christ's followers, which would show that we truly love Jesus? In other words, I'm to love you as much as I love Jesus. That's pretty radical, man, when you think about it. Because there's some of you I've butted heads with before, but I still love you. I mean, we are going to butt heads because we have different personalities and things. But do I truly love you as I love Jesus? I love Jesus, man. I mean, that's incredible. Because here, according to Jesus, I mean, this hit me for the first time studying it, man. According to Jesus, this will determine our destiny. Whether we love others has bearing on the relationship of faith and works. And sometimes, I got to tell you, man, it really does bother some Christians. Bothers them. Of course, we're saved by faith alone, apart from works. Ephesians 2, verse 8 and 9. Many of you guys know that scripture. It says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, not of yourselves. In other words, you can't work your way to heaven. There's nothing you can do to earn heaven. Nothing. It's not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. It's not of works, lest anyone could boast. I'm not going to be able to stand before Jesus on that day and say, hey, Lord, I did this, I did that. Man, weren't you there when people came forward and received Christ as Lord and Savior, Jesus, when they received you? None of that's going to mean nothing. None of it. Where was my heart? Where was my mind in this? Man, I'm telling you guys, I've come a long way in 36 years of being in ministry. Ministry will sharpen you, man. When I hear of all the needs in the churches, it's not just here. I hear from every senior pastor. Nobody wants to get involved. Nobody wants to step out in faith and count the cost. and deny themselves. I mean, ministry has been called like a resembling a football game. You got these guys down there on the field beating their brains out and bleeding. And you got everybody else sitting in the bleachers yelling, yeah, blood. Yeah, kill him. That's what ministry has been revealed as. You just have a handful of guys. And these people love the Lord. They love other people and their families. And they're denying themselves. And what's happening is it dwindles down to just a few that are committed. And they end up burning themselves out. And I've seen them leave the church. And I've seen them not get back in church. Sometimes never. It's sad, man. It's sad. You would think when the senior pastor of a church says, hey, we have need in a certain area, you think there'd be a waiting list. And people would say, you know what, man? You got to be put on a waiting list because we already have it covered. But that's not the case. If I couldn't do what I'm doing for the Lord now, which is my heart, my life, guys, in all sincerity, I'd rather just be with Jesus, man. I'd rather just go and be with him. I don't need the drama. I don't need the arguments or the pressure or this or that. Somebody doesn't like this or don't like. It's like, man, when you look at the big picture and you see eternity and reigning with the Lord, what does this have to do with that? You see, as you mature, as you grow, as you fall in love with Jesus like never before, nothing else seems to matter. You cruise through life. You take the hits. I mean, it's not a perfect illustration, but I think of Wonder Woman. When the bullets start flying, what does she do? She's bouncing them off of the plates on her wrist, right? She keeps on going. Christians, you read that armor in Ephesians chapter 6. There's nothing on the back. Why? Because we don't go AWOL. We don't turn away. We keep fighting. We keep going forward. We don't back off. When the kitchen gets hot, you get in deeper, man. It's the way I've always been. That's my character. That's my nature. Things are going south, you get in deeper. Really? Satan, you really want to hit me like that? You really want to pull the drama on me? I'm going to serve more, man. Because this service and what I'm doing is eternal. Everything else I do in this life will perish. Won't even be remembered anymore. Oh, wait a minute, Rick. Does that mean we're to give up and not have any plans or goals? No, it's not what I'm saying. I'm saying you got to have a balance. You see, it's what we do for Christ that is going to last. That's what's going to last, man. When that trumpet sounds and I stand before him, guys, I want to hear those words, and I want to hear those words for each one of you. Well done, good and faithful servant. Man, you were faithful on the earth. Enter into the joy of your Lord and the things that I have prepared for you. You see, here's the deal. If it's faith alone apart from works, if that is the case, then I want to ask you a question. How is it that judgment can also be based on works? As in our parable we're studying this morning of the separation of the sheep and the goats, and also the parable of the talents we studied last. Well, the answer will be based on the fact that the works Christians do don't save them, but the works in and of themselves, listen to me, church, listen to me, family, are evidence that Christians love and trust Jesus Christ. The works are evidence of that. I do what I do because I love the Lord, man. And you know what? In spite of you guys, in spite of me, I love you guys too. I do. I sincerely do. I don't get to hang out with all of you, but one day we will for all eternity, man. Not just 80, 90 years here on this life, if we live that long. I want to go out with my guns blasting. I mean, that's how I was back in my biker days, right? If I go down, we're going down blasting, man. Well, spiritually, I want to do that now. I want to be sharing the gospel. I want to be letting people know. You know, I was talking to Pastor Dave, and he was telling me about how the Lord's opened up doors for him, man, to be able to share with people that he's coming in contact with. And I had the same thing that happened yesterday. One of the guys used to come here. I didn't know who he was. I could have never said nothing about Jesus. Met these two guys. They're biker guys, you know, all dressed in their biker garb. And I went over and started talking to him, start sharing with him. One of the guys used to come here. He goes, I know who you are. You're Pastor Rick out in Adelanto, huh? I go, yeah. He goes, yeah, I used to come to your church. I go, what happened? How come you don't come no more? Well, you know how it is. Things happen and you get involved with things and before you know it, you're not in church. You're not doing that anymore. Other things take priorities. And I go, bro, I know exactly what you're talking about. I said, the best thing for you to do is to repent and get back doing your first works again. Revelation chapter 3, Jesus said that. Remember where you've fallen. Repent and redo. Get back to the first works. You see, we can tend to stray. We can tend to start backing off, and before you know it, you're not even going no more. It don't happen overnight. It's a gradual thing. Things happen. And eventually, you end up where you're not even there no more. One commentator said, in the case of any given individual, what matters is whether he has, during his earthly life, given evidence of his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, therefore, of a life in harmony with Christ's commands and his example. But the evidence of a Christian profession is not how many great works we have done for Jesus. The proofs of conversion are not about great works. Did you guys know that? It's not about some great works. They're about the little things. Little things. Like what? Sharing food with a brother who is hungry. Maybe giving a sister a drink of water because she's thirsty. Maybe it's welcoming a stranger. Offering clothes to those in need of clothing. Caring for the sick. Going into the hospital and praying. Or visiting a person in prison. Here's the basis of our story, of our teaching. Because these are little things, think about this, righteous brothers and sisters. You're declared righteous because of our Lord Jesus Christ. The sheep is you and me. The righteous won't even remember having done them because they came naturally. We just did it because we loved each other and we loved Jesus. It just came naturally. Look at verse 37. The righteous will answer Jesus saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? These were little things. We did it because this is what we do because we're Christians, right? We love people. We love others because we love Jesus. But it's also because of these little things the unrighteous didn't do. Look at verse 44. Then they will also answer Jesus saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you? I'm going to say something right now, and it's probably going to floor some of you. You ready for this? I want you to notice here that the wicked are condemned in this story not because of some great evil they've done. You know what they're condemned for? for their neglect of doing good to others. The parable of the sheep and the goats. Let me put it another way. The people spoken of here aren't the type of sinners of the world, like men like Adolf Hitler or Stalin, or maybe some serial killer. Who was that guy that ate his victims? Was that Jeffrey Dahmer? Yeah. Supposedly he gave his life to Christ at the end. I don't know about that stuff. I'll leave that with God. Amen. He's the righteous judge. These are good people. These are good people. These are people who go to church. They possibly even do some things in and for the church. That's why when judgment comes, we see here, these people are blown out of the water, man. They're blown away. It's like, what? Are you kidding me? The foolish virgins. They could not get over the fact that the groom would not open the door for them. They could not get over it, man. How about the lazy, wicked servant? He couldn't perceive why the Lord is not satisfied by his doing nothing, by taking the talent he was given and burying it. RVG Tasker says, as in the previous parables of the 10 virgins and of entrusted wealth, so in this picture of the great assize, it's not so much positive wrongdoing that evokes the severest censure as the utter failure to do good. To do good to one another, man. To love one another just as we love Jesus Christ. That's mind-blowing. That's mind-boggling. It's a desire to do good that comes from receiving the life of Jesus Christ within. It's called regeneration. Right away, the Lord took me to what Paul told the believers in Corinth in 2 Corinthians 5, verses 17 to 20. You ready for this? Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he could be a new creation. Is that what it says there? He is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become brand new. Are you guys hearing me? I mean, are you guys picking up what I'm laying down? Are you guys smelling what I'm cooking? However you want to say it. Paul goes on, he said, now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us, you guys ready for this? The ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself and imputing their trespasses to them and has committed to us, the church, the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. Are you guys hearing this, man? We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. We're ambassadors of Jesus. People should see Jesus in us. You know, you guys might say, well, I do see Jesus, and Rick will come and hang out with me. Sometimes you'll scratch your head and say, now I did at church see Jesus. I mean, who I am is what you see and what you get. I love Jesus, man. But do I walk on water? No. I make mistakes. Sometimes, I mean, I'll just be straight up with you guys. Because of my past, I mean, I've been under construction 36 years. You think I'd learn by now. There's been times things have slipped out of my mouth, and I thought, I mean, I'd be driving, Steph would be next to me, and I'm thinking, did you just say that? It was me that said that. That guy cut me off, and he had a CCA sticker in his back window. No, I'm just kidding. He did. Man, I'm a sinner, but I'm saved by grace. And you know what? Every moment of my life, I'm trying my best to be what God desires me to be, what I desire to be. I want to be more like him. It's my prayer all the time. God, make me more like you and less of Rick. It's like John the Baptist said, he must increase, I must decrease. That's my fight. I don't want to be like me. I want to be like Jesus as much as I can because I love him and I love you guys, man. I'm going to spend eternity with you guys. I wish I could just hang on with you guys all the time. Can you imagine if each one of you invited me and Steph for dinner one night a week? Man, Steph wouldn't have to cook for like 6 months. Yeah, we're Rick and Steph over. Yeah, tell mom she can come too. In the parable of the talents, the master says in verse 30, and cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. In the separation of the sheep from the goats, the king tells the goats in verse 41, then he will say to those on his left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for who? The devil and his angels. Guys, the chapter ends with Jesus' frightening summation in verse 46. And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. First of all, let me say this. For those of you who didn't make out a couple Wednesdays ago when we did a teaching on hell, I'm giving you a drive-by this morning. First of all, hell is total separation. I used to think, you know what, if I go to hell, the devil's got to watch out for it because me and my biker buddies, we're going to clean hells. You know, it's not that way. It's total separation. Not just from those who are with Christ in heaven, but also from God himself. Jesus expressed it when he quoted the king saying, depart from me, you cursed. I had to meditate a moment on that. Isn't it interesting? And I'm guilty of this myself. How we divide people from one another. Many times by who they are or aren't. Many times by what they have or don't have. And yet what struck me, the Holy Spirit spoke to my spirit and showed me that the only division that matters is the one here in Matthew 25, the division between those who will go into eternal punishment and those who will enter into eternal life, between those who are saved and those who aren't, those who are lost. It's the only division that's going to matter. Charles Spurgeon wrote, not one goat will be left among the sheep. Not one sheep with the goats. There will be no middle company in that day. Number two, hell is a bad association. Notice in verse 41, again, who hell was prepared for. It wasn't prepared for man. It was prepared for the devil and his angels. Now, if hell was prepared for the devil and his angels, the angels that followed him in his rebellion against God and are now known as demons, we know one day that they are going to be placed in hell. And if that is the case, it means those who have suffered and refused Christ and have shown it by their neglect of Christ's followers will be sent there with those demons. Some think hell is a place where the devils torment sinners. I used to think that. I thought, here's a lake of fire. I'm going to be in it, and there's going to be demons with pitchforks and stuff stabbing you and sticking you and stuff. But Jesus pictures hell as a place where fallen angels and rebellious man are going to be together suffering. Both of them. Which brings me to number three. Hell is suffering. If a literal burning by fire is bad, think about this. The reality of hell's suffering must be immeasurably and inexpressibly worse than anything you or I can ever, ever imagine. You think you're suffering now. You think your body's having pain now. I'm telling you, man, it is nothing compared to eternal hell and burning fire. Nothing. Those who were in such pain that committed suicide and took their life, only God knows their heart. But if their heart wasn't right and they ended up in hell, they no doubt wish that they could come back and have the suffering they had here compared to what hell is like. Even if the suffering is only mental, maybe it's internal, maybe it's psychological. It's something that produces an eternal weeping and gnashing of teeth. Fourth, hell is darkness. It's darkness. After fire, darkness might not seem so bad. But this is a darkness that shuts off all sight from anyone else. All sight. Sight of everything, even to where you can't even see yourself. This is the darkness the scripture is talking about. The only thing that will be left at that point is the conscious mental self and its rebellion. Oh, I'll guarantee you, there's going to be cursing of God. There's going to be people right now that are in the center of the earth, in Guyana, Sheol, or Hades, wherever you want to refer it to, whether in the Hebrew or the Greek Aramaic. I guarantee you they're cussing right now and they're cursing God because of the pain is so bad. But you know what? Even the cursing will mean nothing because the punishment's forever. Nothing they can say or do will ever change that. It's done. While they had breath in this life, while they were breathing, they had an opportunity to sell out to Jesus and accept him and receive him as Lord and Savior. The moment you stop breathing, whether you're a young kid, a teenager, 20s, 30s, 40s, 50s, 60s, 70s, 80s, 90s, whatever, the moment you stop breathing, the decision you made with your life determines your destiny, whether it's in Christ or not. Just the idea of eternal suffering is so disturbing to some people that they attempt to deny it. Or they'll try to limit its duration. I reckon it ain't going to be that long, man. Come on, man. I mean, there are those who've claimed eternal suffering is inconsistent with the goodness of God. God's a loving God. We talking about hell forever. He ain't going to stick us in no lake of fire forever. Come on. He's a God of love. He is a God of love. But he's also a God of judgment. He's a God of judgment, man. He will never allow any creatures to remain in hell forever is what they say. But God is a better judge of what is consistent with his goodness than you and I are. He's a better judge of that. And it's God who says hell is eternal and forever. It's not man saying it. Others argue that an eternal hell is inconsistent with the justice of God because no sins committed in time could ever deserve such a terrible punishment for eternity. But think of this. What makes sin an infinite evil is that it's against an infinite God. According to the scriptures, like Luke 12, verse 47-48, hell's punishment varies in severity to the nature of the sin. To the nature of the sin. I imagine Adolf Hitler, oh man, is it going to be bad for him and men like him? Men and women. John Ryle wrote, "Who shall describe the misery of eternal punishment? It's something utterly indescribable and inconceivable. The eternal pain of the body, the eternal sting of an accusing conscience, the eternal society of none but the wicked, the devil and his angels, the eternal remembrance of opportunities neglected and Christ despised, the eternal prospect of a weary, hopeless future. All this is misery indeed. It is enough to make our ears tingle and our blood run cold. I don't ever want to go to hell, man. And I try my best every day to keep myself right with God. Do I make mistakes? Yes. Do I sin? Yes. Do I try not to? I try not to. Sometimes the flesh overpowers the spirit, and I hate when that happens. How many of you hate when that happens? The rest of you guys are okay with it? Jesus is warning us. Church, particularly if we think we're right with God when we're not right with Him, and because if we're not watching and we're not ready when He returns. I want to close with something Peter said. Peter tells us in 2 Peter 1 to make our calling and election sure. And you know what? He explains how it should be done. In verses 5 to 7, he says this, "But also for this very reason, give all diligence. Add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness." Here it is. This is what Jesus is talking about. To brotherly kindness, love. Love. It's a love that covers all sins, man. We're to develop Christian character. And then Peter adds in verses 10 and 11, "Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things," what things? Verses 5 to 7. "You will never stumble, for so an entrance will be supplied to you," notice, "abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." Guys, you know what? If we really love Jesus, can I encourage you? Can I exhort you? Let's try loving one another with an unconditional love. Let's look past our stupidity, our ignorance, our nature, our character. We're all sinners. We all deserve hell, right? Let's look to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Man, let's press forward. Let's reach to the goal, the prize, the high calling in Jesus Christ. Let's do this, man. Because the only Jesus this world's going to see in our communities is the one living in us. Let's get away from the sharp tongue. Let's get away from the little daggers that we throw at each other. Let's love like Jesus loved us. Unconditionally, man. Unconditionally. Guys, I want to stand before Him with a pure heart. I want a pure heart before Him, man. And I try so hard. And you know what? It upsets me. It just does. I can't help it. When I see people with this bitterness and this anger and this frustration and sharpness, and it's like that commercial, you see all these people with their heads buried in the sand. I feel like that's how we are sometimes. Let's love one another. Let's show Christians that we are Christians by the love we have for one another. Amen. We're sheep here this morning. We're not goats, man. We're sheep. We're His kids. We're His sons and daughters. We are family for all eternity. What's it going to take to whack us in the head to get to understand that? We are brothers and sisters forever, eternity. There is no end. There'll be no more death after this life is over, and we'll be together forever. Man, let's act like it. Next week, we're going to look at the betrayal of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's